If you take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, and continuing in our series, Cleaning Up the House of God. And we've made it over halfway through the book of 1 Corinthians, and I think my microphone's on. Yep, it's on, okay. And but before I did, before we go on tonight, I did want to do a follow-up from a message this morning, and something that was rattling around in my mind while I was studying that I did not mention this morning, but that when they would transport the Ark of the Covenant, there's a couple things that the staves that were to carry the Ark of the Covenant were not to be removed from it. So that was one thing. Another thing, whenever the Ark of the Covenant was moved, it was covered. It was covered by a skin of rams dyed red and a badger skin dyed blue, and it was always covered. So the Ark of the Covenant was always covered and veiled. It veiled the glory of God. Whenever it was in the Holy of Holies, it was veiled. And also there was, I had mentioned the specific people that were to carry it were the sons of Kohath. And they were the ones of the tribe of Levi that was to them, fell to them to bear, to carry the instruments of the tabernacle. But it's an interesting thing as you look at it, verse 15 of Numbers 4, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. So that was the command of God, that no holy thing should be touched. And that goes in what we're actually, the messages kind of go together tonight. We're looking at the Lord's Supper. We're going to be observing the Lord's Supper tonight. Look at the abuses that we see in the Corinthian church. But first, we're going to deal with the first 16 verses briefly of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to be looking at mostly the proper observance of the Lord's Supper. So there's going to be a little footnote in here of the first section, but mostly we're going to be focusing on the second half of the chapter. If we could all stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1, down to verse 16 tonight. Be followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. Verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that you would bless our time together in thy word tonight as we look at two very important topics. Lord, and this one passage we just read, Lord, many debate this, but Lord, we stand in thy word and stand in how you explain your reasons, Lord, and the properness in church. And Lord, I pray that you would guide us in this, and Lord, that we would have this knowledge in our hearts and our minds that we might know how to answer every man. And Lord, this question does come up, and we pray, dear Lord, that you give us knowledge tonight. Also, Lord, as we come into this time of thy remembrance, remembering thy precious shed blood and thy broken body upon the cross, dear Lord, that our hearts would be turned to the magnanimity of that day, dear Lord, of how you suffered and bled and died with us on your mind, dear Lord. I pray that we would not lose the gravity of that, and Lord, that we would have cleansed hearts and minds tonight, and that, Lord, we'd be willing to confess any sin, anything that is in our way, in the way of our relationship with you, dear Lord. I pray that we would confess it so that we might have right fellowship with you before we partake tonight. Bless this time and bless your word. And give me the words, dear Lord, to say, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We'll look at this area of debate among conservative biblicists, and this is the discussion of head coverings for women in church. I'm not going to spend a real long time on this because the passage explains itself. But we see that the covering for women. Now, some might ask, why does this topic even come up in the Corinthian church? Why does this particular topic come up? Well, remember, in Corinth, there is a background of paganism in Corinth, that of the Temple of Diana and also that of Apollo. And part of that worship and pagan worship is very much characterized by this, that there were some situations that, especially if taking a vow, that your head was shaven and that our hair was very, very short. And God very clearly in His Word makes a distinction between men and women. Amen? And that is a very clear distinction, and we see that in this passage. But it's a very clear chapter. There are some who have questions in this area of head coverings. Now, I'm not going to get into a very long, detracted explanation of this. If you have more questions about it, Brother Starr does have a book on it, very good book on it, on this passage right here. There are some say that it was necessary. There are some that who would say it is not. It's important to have a biblical view of this sometimes contentious topic. Now, I will say this, that if anyone believes in head coverings, I'm not downing you here tonight. That's fine. I'm not doing that. If you believe in it, that's fine. However, why do we have this contention sometimes? Why do we have this particular problem with this topic? It's very clear what God requires, and we see this in the first few verses, especially in verse number 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So very clear, we are given a authority structure here in that Christ is the head of the church, and that God ordains men to lead the church, and the men are to lead the women, especially in the home. It is the husband that is to lead the home, not the wife. The rightfully God has put this in place, not because women are inferior, not because women are to be underneath our foot, not because we have to have control of women. It has nothing to do with it. It is because they have a different role than man does. Their role is different, not less important, but different. Okay? The women's lib movement would have you think, well, women have a right to lead and all this and that. We look at the design of God and the roles of God. Okay? So it's very important to understand that. The roles are different, not inferior. For all are created equal. We love our Constitution, our Declaration of Independence, and our Bill of Rights because all men are created equal, no matter who they are. And that's one of the freedoms that we see in the Bible as well. But this covering was a talking about that men should not have their heads covered in worship. We see that in verse number 4. Every man praying or prophesying, that's preaching, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Because in Eastern culture, covering your head with a veil or having your head covered is a sign of submission. It is a sign of humbleness, not a bad thing. But what was going on here is that God required that women should have a covering for their head in worship as a sign of submission to God and to those in authority. This is a pastor, so he's saying that we all should have veils on here, all lace. No, it's not what I'm saying. Because what do we see? What is the covering for women? Look at the end of the end of this passage right here. Verse 15, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Okay, so that's the covering that God has designed. Now, was it possible in this church at Corinth that the ladies were using veils? Yes, it was a cultural thing. Yes, it's very possibly they were. But God has designed the lady's hair as her glory and as her covering. Men are not to have their heads covered. Verse 14 clearly teaches that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. It says right here, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him because you look like a girl, right? Because you look like a woman, and that's the thing. And we need to love people that have long hair, amen? If they have longer hair, we need to love them. But God's plan for them is to have short hair. Well, the question is, Pastor, how short is short? Where's the line? Well, let me ask you this question. Is that really the point? Because we're asking, well, how short? How long can I get it? You are missing the point of this. That shows you have a wrong attitude. Amen. Well, how short can I get my legs? How short can I get my hair? That's really the wrong attitude to take. It's to, am I violating Scripture by what I'm doing? And we must see, there must be a difference. Amen. Between men and ladies, there's a distinctive difference in appearance and in dress. And that is the plan of God. Okay? So this is also why we don't wear hats in church. That's the reason. You know, sometimes, maybe some young man, you wear a hat in church and someone's very quick to tell you to take it off. There's a reason for that right here. You're covering your head. So take it off. It's out of respect to the Lord. And so that it's not a shame to you. I'll never forget this. I was up at a church working in Muncie, Indiana, and we had a school event there. They had a Christian school, and we had a school event there, and it was a school play. But it was a worship service in the auditorium, and this grandpa came in, one of the kids, and didn't go to church, wasn't saved, wearing a big cowboy hat, and came in, and one of the ushers came up and very nicely said, "Sir, I was wondering if you could remove your hat." And he said, "Well, why?" I said, "Well, this is God's house, and we believe that you shouldn't have your head covered in God's house, and that's biblical." "Well, you're not going to get me to take my hat off," and blah blah blah. Anyway, he stormed out because he wouldn't take his hat off, and I'll never forget that. And I thought about that for a moment. I said, "Well, why don't we cover heads in church?" And then that's why I studied this passage out, and that's why men are not to cover their head. So, ladies, you don't have to wear veils and all of that. The Lord has given you a covering, and that is your hair. And I love my wife's hair. It is definitely her glory there. And I like it longer and all of this. And so it is a beautiful thing. So this is also why that men don't have long hair. So their head is not covered. So you can tell. We have a couple kids that come on the bus. And from the back, it's hard to tell who they are at times. But we still love them, and we don't say, "Well, you need to cut your hair to ride our bus." No, we need to love them, and the Lord needs to speak to them about that. But we just wanted to have a clarification of this passage. Now, that's just a footnote. Now we're getting into the last part of 1 Corinthians 11. Now, I have preached 1 Corinthians 11. This is where I preach the Lord's Supper. And I've mentioned a lot of the things I mentioned tonight, but I'm going to mention a couple other things tonight in regards to the Lord's Supper and the proper observance of the Lord's Supper. And in this section, keeping the Lord's Supper pure. Remember what the Lord's Supper is. It is the holy remembrance of the broken body and shed blood of Christ for our sins. For Christ was perfectly holy. He was human flesh, yet he is without sin. He was perfectly holy. And his holy body and blood was broken and shed for our sin. This was the only pure and true payment for sin. The only sacrifice for sin that could satisfy the law of God. This is to be done regularly so as to keep the sacrifice of Christ in our minds. "This do in remembrance of me" was the command of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus knows we're prone to forget. Jesus knows that we have, knows humankind, and knows that we have a very short memory. You look at the Bible, you see how quickly we forget the promise of God, how quickly we forget the blessing of God. Now, the church at Corinth, in their fleshly carnality, had modeled the Lord's Supper after their pagan feast. Now, let's read here verse 17. "Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." Now pause for a moment. If we remember the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians, we see that those divisions were outlined. That some would say, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of this group over here, I'm of this group over here." And there were divisions in the church instead of loyalty to Christ. And if you remember the sermon they called the Unholy Campground, and look at how we divide ourselves into groups instead of being focused on Christ. It is so important to remember to stay faithful to the Lord. We're serving the Lord, not man. We're not serving a group. We're not serving a denomination. We're serving the living God. And it's important to remember that. So for there must also, verse 19, "For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating every one taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. And we see, as he continues, he once again reiterates the proper practice of the Lord's Supper. And we'll get to that in a few minutes. But the church at Corinth, remember, many of these people were saved out of paganism. They were saved out of idolatry. Some of them were converted Jews. But many of them were saved out of the paganism that was in that city. Corinth was a very wicked place. And the pagan feasts were full of excess. The religious feast throughout all different days of the year. I was doing a little research, and there were about 10 to 16 different feasts throughout the year for the goddess Diana and the god Apollo of the Greeks. There were many different feasts, and they were full of gluttony, they were full of selfishness, and there was not one part of these religious feasts that reflected the character and nature of Christ. And so what had happened, due to their carnality, due to their fleshly desires, they had become more, the remembrance and the Lord's Supper became more and more like a pagan feast than it did the remembrance of Christ's suffering. Became more and more like a pagan feast. And remember what we looked at this morning, to not touch the holy things of God. To not put our hand on the ark, to not touch God's holy things. The church at Corinth had made a holy remembrance into a flesh-driven free-for-all. Because we see that some were hungry. Some took before another person. They were selfish. They were gluttonous. They would eat all the food and then people would be hungry. They would bring wine and be drunken. And it was a gluttonous thing. It was not to remember the Lord's suffering. It was not to remember the Lord's last supper on earth. It was not a time to remember the sacrifice of Christ. It was a time of selfishness. They had turned it into a fellowship. Nothing wrong with fellowshipping in the Lord's Supper, but they had turned it away from what it was intended. Because of this dishonoring, as we look down near the end of the chapter, verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That means that people had died as a result of dishonoring the Lord's Supper, of partaking unworthily and polluting this holy remembrance. Now, if we notice something in the Bible, holiness is important. If you look throughout the Bible, God is perfectly holy. God is a consuming fire. And that when God's holiness was violated, people died. We see that this morning with Uzzah. We saw that with others who violated the holiness of God and idolatry. We see the sons of Korah who were swallowed up. We see those that had violated God's holiness here in the New Testament, and they were dead. We see Ananias and Sapphira, is it? Yes, Ananias and Sapphira. I was thinking of Quill and Priscilla, but Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the Holy Spirit. They violated the holiness of God. What happened to them? They dropped down dead. And guess what? A great fear came upon the church that this is not something we mess around with. And the Lord's Supper is not something that we play games with. It's not just a little thing that we do. This is a serious thing, a holy thing that we have to make sure we are practicing correctly. Because of this dishonoring, some had actually died in the judgment of the Lord. And God always judges sin. And there are some who pollute the Lord's Supper today. I've mentioned this at other times. They have put their hands on the holy things of God and made it into a football tailgating party, and they celebrate the Lord's Supper with beer and potato chips. There's a church that did this several years ago before the Super Bowl. There's other churches that they use actual wine because they believe it's actual wine. That's not how God would intend it for it to be practiced. On fermented grape juice is how it's the fruit of the vine is how it is to be practiced. We see others that is the flesh driven and is not of the Lord. They substitute Pepsi for the juice there and saltines. Well, some people use saltines, but club crackers and things like that have a little flavor in there to make the Lord's Supper more popular and palatable. Nothing holy about that. This is the result of forgetting that this is a holy remembrance. Remembering the death of Christ for our sins. His suffering and agony for you. This is a sacred time and not a time of frivolity. keep it pure and holy as it's supposed to be. The Lord's Supper is not a light thing, but a very serious time of remembrance. We're to keep the holy things of God holy. So how are we to participate? How are we to practice the Lord's Supper? And that's what the Apostle Paul, as it was delivered to him by the Lord in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you." So remember, Paul had already taught them this. Paul said, "I'm not praising you in this." Why? Because they knew how to practice it properly. They had been taught properly. The Apostle Paul had taught all of these things that they were doing, but the Apostle Paul had told them and taught them the opposite. And so now he has to reiterate, remind them, hey, this is how God wants you to do it. This isn't the Lord's Supper according to the Apostle Paul. This isn't the Lord's Supper according to my words. This is how Jesus wants you to do it. This is how your Lord and Savior wants us to remember him. And so as we practice the Lord's Supper tonight, we're not practicing the Lord's Supper according to Tabernacle Baptist Church. We're not practicing according to a denomination or a diocese. We are practicing according to how Jesus Christ delivered it to us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And also you see it delivered in the Gospels and seeing how the Lord's Supper went. But we see here in verse number 23 that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In remembrance of his broken body, of how he was beaten, of how he was scourged, how the crown of thorns were platted upon his head, how he was beaten and mocked and spit upon, how he was whipped with a cat of nine tails till he was probably barely conscious. And the Bible says he was marred more than any man that lived. Man, what does that mean? That he was so physically injured, battered, and bruised, yet not one bone broken, as prophecy proclaimed. He had endured so much physical injury, yet lived. Marred more than any man. No other man had endured that much agony and lived through it. That's when we talk about the broken body, his body was literally broken for you and for me. That's a serious thing. That is a sacred thing. That is a sobering thing. That he would do that. He loved us so much, he did that for you and for me. His broken body, what did he say? Do this in remembrance of me. In verse 25, after the same manner also, he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." And he endured that beating and that scourging, endured the abuse of mankind. But that didn't save man. It was the shed blood that saved man. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. It was the shed blood of Christ. It wasn't just the death of Christ. Some teach that it was the death of Christ that saves. Yes, he had to die, but he had to shed his blood. It's possible to die without shedding blood. You can die of asphyxiation. You don't shed a drop of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. It was his shed blood. The blood, all through the Old Testament, we see that the sacrifice given, the blood had to be given. The blood had to be sprinkled. The blood had to be placed upon the horns of the altar and sprinkled upon the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant and the holies of holies. The blood symbolized the shed blood of Christ to come. And it was fulfilled. The New Testament. We have a new test. We have a new covenant. We have a new promise of God in Jesus Christ and his shed blood. That's why it's called the Old Testament and the New Testament. The New Testament is in his blood, in his shed blood for us. "As oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till when he come." And the Bible says that. And Jesus said, "I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until we're all up together in heaven." Amen. Is that a blessing? We'll have a Lord's Supper with Jesus himself up in heaven one day. If you're saved. Only if you're saved will you be there. So we're to remember this regularly. Some people do it. Some churches do it every 6 months. Some do it every month, as we do, or try to anyway. Some do it quarterly. Some do it once a year. But God doesn't prescribe a particular time, but it must be regularly done. or else we forget. And how long are we to do it? 2 years, 5 years, till he come. And he's coming soon. Look at the world we live in today. He's coming soon. So pastor, preachers for generations have been saying that. He's still coming soon. Amen? Because God's time is not our time. Seems a long time to us, it's not a long time to God. Our life, our generation is but one of many, but still he is coming soon. Think of it this way. Jesus is coming sooner than he was 1 second ago. Amen? Tomorrow he's coming sooner than he was today or yesterday. So he's coming soon. But verse number 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. What does it talk about unworthily? There's some disqualifying factors here. If you're unsaved, do not partake of the Lord's Supper. If you're not sure of your salvation, do not partake of the Lord's Supper. If you're not in a right relationship with God, do not partake of the Lord's Supper. Because remember, the first book of 1 Corinthians is written to believers. And it said, that's why it said, let a man examine himself, see if there be any sin in him, and ask the Lord, Lord, is there any wicked way in me? Search me and try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. That's what we're to do. Let our man examine himself, and some let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. I said, well, I can't partake, I'm unworthy because I have this sin. So I just have to let it pass. God says, no, get your sin taken care of and then you can partake. That's the goal here. It's not to put off taking care of our sin, but examine ourselves, let God speak to our heart, and take care of your sin so you can remember the Lord shed blood for you. Amen? That's what we're to do. And why we have the different, as a pastor, well, I've heard you mention that if someone is not scripturally baptized and has no desire to be scripturally baptized, why they let him pass? Because you're not right with the Lord. Because you have not obeyed the first step of obedience. You are not in a right relationship with God if you have not been scripturally baptized. It's not because baptism is some magical thing that makes you worthy of communion. It's because you will not obey the word of God. You will not obey the command of God. Maybe, and Pastor, well, I've heard you all say if you have ought with someone and you're not right with someone, remember, we cannot be right with God if we're not right with man. Amen? We have to be right with our brother. What does 1 John say? That if we say we love God and curse our brother, the love of God is not in us. We're lying. We need to have love for one another and get all sin, guile, all hatred, everything out of our life and make sure that we're 100% right with the Lord when we partake. Let us examine ourselves. The Lord will show us. The Lord is wonderful at showing, using his Holy Spirit as the flashlight into the dark corners of our life and allowing those things to be manifest so that we can confess them and get them right so that we may partake. Verse 20, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. This cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if a man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And rest, and the rest will I set in order when I come. So there were other things going on, and Paul said, well, when I come, we'll get all that taken care of. But saying that it wasn't a time of feasting, it wasn't a time of revelry, it was a time of remembrance of the shed blood and the broken body of Christ. Keeping the things of God holy, so important. Keep God's things holy. Keep his word holy. Keep the remembrance holy. Keep his worship holy. Isn't that what the devil does? Wants to make everything unholy. Amen. That's his goal, to make our worship of God unholy by bringing in terrible music, by bringing in all of these fads and things and drums and keyboards and all these things to make the worship of God an unholy thing and to make it common instead of a holy thing that it is to be. We need to keep the things of God holy. So tonight, before we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're going to have our invitation time. And I encourage you, examine yourself. Ask the Lord, is there anything in my life that I need to confess and get right with you tonight?